Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We have just such an exciting passage to look at this morning, one that we get to look towards the future with excitement and hope and knowing what's in store for us. And if you have not been with us recently or this is your first time, we have been walking verse by verse for a very, very, very long time through the book of Mark, the life of Jesus, and we've come to what we call the servant's last week, dealing with the events, the teachings, the miracles taking place between what we call the triumphal entry and the crucifixion. Mark chapter 12, verse 18 is where we're going to start. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning? Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 18. Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and questioned him, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife behind but no child, that man should take the wife and raise up offspring for his brother." There were seven brothers. The first married a woman and dying left no offspring. The second also took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. None of the seven left offspring. Last of all, the woman died too. In the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be, since the seven had married her? Jesus spoke to them, "Isn't this the reason why you're mistaken? You don't know the scriptures or the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, haven't you read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken." Lord, now as we look into your word, I pray that you would encourage us from it. Would you teach us, help us to grow and to apply your word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So we've looked at last week and we talked about a couple of groups that came to Jesus. Again, remember, people hated him because he was taking what they referred to as the cultural and religious norm, and he was flipping it upside down and showing them what true relationship with God really was. And they didn't like that. They didn't like it for a number of reasons. So we saw the Pharisees and the Herodians, two groups that didn't like each other. They came together and tried to trick Jesus up. And now this third group, the Sadducees, came in. Now the Sadducees were very wealthy and they were very worldly. Their families had high standing in the community. They had more money than they had sense. In fact, the great Jewish historian Josephus wrote, "The Sadducees are, even among themselves, rather boorish in their behavior, and in their interaction with their peers, are as rude as aliens." So not the greatest people to hang out with, not the people that you would think, hey, if we're going to hang out with anyone, it's going to be the Sadducees. Some people have said that they're called Sadducees because they didn't believe in the resurrection and things like that, so they were sad, you see. Okay, that's not how that came up, but it's really funny to say anyway. But the Sadducees denied the existence of the supernatural apart from God himself. They believed in God, but beyond that, there was nothing supernatural. They didn't believe in miracles. They were merely allegories that they would read in the Old Testament. Angels and demons did not exist. There was no life after death. Consequently, there was no judgment or reward for what took place here either. They only recognized the Torah, or the first five books of the Old Testament, as Scripture. Everything else that was written, they thought was false and was heresy, and it had false doctrine. And they didn't believe in any form of the afterlife, so they did not believe in the resurrection. So they believed that what we have here and now, that's all there was. There was a God, but he didn't really have any interaction with us. He showed us a few things in the first five books of the law, but beyond that, we had no real way to know this God. We had no real way to interact with this God, and it didn't matter anyway, because once we died, we were dead, we were gone, that was it. So again, I say, you can see why they were pretty sad. But these are the ones that come to Jesus, and it's interesting, in each of these three cases, how these three groups take something that they didn't really believe in and use it to try to trick Jesus. So here come the Sadducees, and they decide they're going to go in this resurrection, in this afterlife type of conversation with Jesus. And so first of all, what we're going to do is we want to talk about resurrection in the Old Testament. Because believe it or not, the Old Testament is filled with resurrection. Now, the problem is these Sadducees only believed in Genesis through Deuteronomy. And so we'd have to kind of look into that section right there. But we can see that they brought up what was a kind of a common hypothetical religious argument. I don't know if you know this about religious people, specifically about theologians and religious leaders, but a lot of them like to argue theology. And sometimes to their detriment, they like to argue theology. In fact, most of the times to their detriment, they like to argue theology. And the people of Jesus' day were no different. And so somewhere along the way, they had come up with this great idea, this hypothetical situation of how do we solve the answer for the resurrection. And so they come up with this thing where there were these seven brothers. They married the one woman each after death of the previous brother. And what happens in the resurrection? Now, what this is talking about is talking about what is called the levirate marriage. This was commanded by Moses to preserve the name and family line of a man who dies young and without an heir. So if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6, it says this: when brothers live on the same property and one of them dies without a son, the wife of the dead man may not marry a stranger outside the family. Her brother-in-law is to take her as his wife, have sexual relations with her, and perform the duty of a brother-in-law for her. The first son she bears will carry on the name of the dead brother, so his name will not be blotted out from Israel. This was a way that God preserved or put into place so that the names of people who died young, that their family line would continue, that there would be heritage, that people could not just simply die out and not have any heirs or anything like that. And so that was what this was talking about. And so the Sadducees come together and they, first of all, call him teacher, rabbi. They come again, as we saw in previous weeks, with this great apparent humbleness and respect for Jesus, but really it was just scorn. They didn't care for him at all. And so we see this marriage that is commanded. But we need to talk about the question of resurrection. The question of resurrection. You see, as we already said, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and so to them, this was an absurd question. Again, what are they trying to do? They're trying to trip Jesus up theologically or politically in some manner of their religion so that they can accuse him and they can get him. That's what they're trying to do here. And so they come with this great conundrum that nobody has an answer for, that no one has ever been able to answer. It's one of those things that they can argue around and around and around for days upon days upon days and never have an answer to. So they bring that to Jesus and see what he is going to say. You see, in Jewish thought of the time, the resurrection was simply your family as it exists now would just kind of go to heaven and be that same family, that same interaction. It was very simplistic and very temporal perspective. They just thought you just kind of picked up where you left off on earth and continued on. They weren't thinking about the relationship and the interaction with God that you would have in heaven. They weren't thinking about the interaction that you would have with saints who have gone on before. They weren't thinking about all of the majesty and splendor and glory and beauty of heaven. They simply thought in a very earthly way that our family will just be there and continue on. And so we see here, though, something very important. And that is that Jesus responds to them with a statement of life and hope. Look there in verse 26 of Mark chapter 12. And this is what he says. He kind of goes and talks about what their question was, and we'll get back to that in just a minute. But he comes back to really the thrust of it, that they don't believe in the resurrection. And so he says, and as for the dead being raised. Now he says that because he knows this group right here does not believe in this resurrection. And so he does not want to miss up this teaching moment, this opportunity to share truth with them and with us. And so he simply says this: haven't you read in the book of Moses? Again, what do these people believe? They only believe in the law of Moses, in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. So what does Jesus do? He doesn't quote from Isaiah. He doesn't quote from Daniel. He goes to the book of the law, of the Torah. And he says, haven't you read in the passage about the burning bush how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Notice the present tense in this statement. Very, very, very important. When God was saying it to Moses, it was hundreds of years after Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had died. Yet he said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, in that statement, that we could go to Exodus chapter 3 and we could see that story. We might kind of gloss over that, but that present tense is so very important because it's saying Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who have been dead now for hundreds of years by the time Moses shows up, who have been dead for now thousands of years by the time Jesus is on the scene, who have been dead even more time since we're here right here, this is what he's saying. I am their God. Present tense, meaning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive today in his presence. In fact, they're more alive today than they ever were here on earth. And so as he's answering this question of resurrection, he is saying, you need to understand something. They are alive because they have been resurrected. And we know that not because Jesus just says, hey, they're alive, I've seen them. But because he goes back to the Torah, goes back to Exodus chapter 3 and quotes how God talked about them presently. Every single one of us has had people that we know and people that we love that have died, that have passed away. When that happens, we begin almost right away to speak of them in past tense, right? Because they are no longer right here with us. But God didn't do that because he understood where they were. But we also talk, we can see that the Old Testament believers looked forward to the resurrection. So not only does God talk about it in the Old Testament, but they looked forward to it. If we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to see a couple things. First about Abraham. The writer of Hebrews talks this way about Abraham. By faith, he, that's Abraham, stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham, we can go back and historically look that he never lived in a permanent location. He constantly moved about. He lived in tents. But yet, because of the promise given to him, he was looking forward to a city, not a city that was built here, not a city like Sodom and Gomorrah that Lot moved to, not a city like Jerusalem, not a city like Bethlehem or Jericho, but the city of God, heaven, that he was looking forward to that promise, knowing that it would come in the next life. Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. We can preach for a long time right there. We're not going to go back and read another time. Incredible, okay? Verse 26, for he considered the reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward. Now, the first thing there is that it talks about looking forward to the Messiah. Then it's talking about looking forward to the reward. I've got some really good news for you. Today, if you are a true Jesus follower, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. We just sang that great modern hymn, In Christ Alone. If you put your faith and trust in him and him alone, when you die, when you step out of this realm into the next realm, there will be rewards for our faithfulness. That's pretty cool. By the way, if we're not faithful, we don't get punished, but we don't receive those rewards. You know why we get those rewards? This is pretty cool. We don't get rewards so we can hang them up on the wall in our heavenly mansion. We don't get rewards so we get to post them on Heavenogram, where everyone can go and like it as they see what we have. No, you know why we get those rewards? Because we take them and we put them back at the feet of Jesus saying, I did this, I lived this way, I served you, I was obedient to you because I loved you. I did it all for you. And I can imagine that scene where we're all standing there, millions and millions and millions and millions of people gathered around the throne of Jesus. And as one, we come and lay our rewards down and we cast them there in an act of worship and an honor. And I can also imagine standing there empty-handed. and not having something to lay down because I wasn't obedient and I wasn't living for the Lord. And I think about how absolutely terrible that would be. How devastating that would be. By the way, you know where we're told in the book of Revelation that God will wipe away every tear? I think there will be some crying in heaven, but there'll come a point where he wipes away every tear, and I think some of that crying is going to come over our own remorse for our disobedience. And so Moses here, he understood what was at stake, and he was looking ahead towards the reward. But then we can also look at all Old Testament believers. If we start in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, it says, "These all died in faith, although they had not received the things they were promised, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. All these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, so they would not be made perfect without us." All of these Old Testament believers, they were looking forward to what was to come, the promise of God. They were looking forward, first of all, to the Messiah, and secondly, to what God's rewards were for them in the future. You say, that's all well and good. Thank you for sharing that, but that's all New Testament. That doesn't tell us anything about the Old Testament believers. Well, thank you for asking that question. There's this guy named Enoch. Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, I love this, starting in verse 21. Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. And after he fathered Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was not there because God took him. Many people have speculated as to what this was like, and some people said it this way, that it's kind of like, you know, Enoch was so close in his relationship with the Lord that he was just out walking and praying and talking with him, and kept walking and kept talking and praying and kept going, and God finally looked at him and said, "Enoch, it's getting kind of late. You're kind of far away from home. Why don't you just come to my house tonight?" And God took him. There's a word theologically that we use for that right there, and it's rapture. And we can see even in this Old Testament, even in this Torah passage, that there was something beyond this life. And so Jesus was sharing that with them. But number two, I'm going to look at quickly here, not only the resurrection in the Old Testament, but our resurrected condition. There's some things that will change for us, and that's a really, really good thing. The first thing that's going to change is our relationships will change. Jesus was talking about right here in Mark chapter 12. It says, "As none of the seven left offspring, last of all the woman died too, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be, since the seven had married her? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Here's what Jesus said: your relationships are going to change. Now, for some of us, we might think, well, if I can't be married to my wife or my husband, I'm not going. That's dumb. Because the rewards that we get of being, listen, face to face with God are a lot greater than a great marriage. It's amazing. And this is what he's saying. He's not saying you're not going to know each other. We're going to talk about that more in a little bit. He's not going to say that you're not going to love each other. We're going to talk about that more in a little bit. He says your relationship changes because there's no need for marriage. Why did God institute marriage? Thank you for asking that question. What did he say to Adam and Eve when he created them? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. See, marriage was created so that we would have children and families and there would be population on the earth. When we are in heaven, we don't have need of that anymore. Doesn't mean the relationship's going to, it's not like I'm going to look and walk around and Sean's going to walk by and be like, "Who's that?" It's not going to be that way at all, but the relationship will change. Not only will our relationship change, but our bodies will change. For some of us, we're like, yes, Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says this, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Like the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. Like the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. Three things that we want to talk about as our bodies change. Number one, they'll be incorruptible. They cannot get sick or injured. Sick or injured. That's a really great thing. We spend a lot of time going to doctors and taking medicines and all of those sort of things that we have to do to maintain health and life here. Guess what? Our body is going to change that we will no longer deal with that. Why is that? Well, because we have what I like to refer to as a sin suit. Our bodies. When Adam and Eve sinned, specifically when Adam sinned, what happened? Well, sin entered the world and death from sin. And so from that moment on, we just continually got to the point where we were more and more sick and dying. We got to the point where more and more we were having illnesses and things. You might think, I've heard more of different illnesses in the past 20 years than I ever did before. I think that's true. I think that's because of the effects of sin on mankind. We wear a sin suit. When we are in heaven, when we have been put together with our resurrection body, we won't deal with that anymore. We're not going to deal with the common cold. We're not going to deal with cancer. We're not going to deal with the flu. We're not going to deal with all of those things that beset us, right? And it's going to be a great thing. So it's incorruptible. Number two, our body will be glorified. Glorified. It'll be just like Jesus' resurrected body. We probably all have some different, like, scars and things on. I got this scar right here from a missions trip, and I know that sounds all real holy and everything. I got a scar to missions trip. I was playing basketball and I cut myself, and I got a scar from that. So I don't know if that counts as being like holy from a missions trip, but that's what happened. When we have a glorified body, we're not going to deal with all of those sort of things because it's not going to be the sin suit that we have. If we look there in verses 48 and 49, it talks about the man of dust and the man of heaven. And we will become like the man of heaven. And then number three, it'll be immortal. In other words, we cannot die. I got good news. Every single one of us in here this morning, we're all dying. Welcome to the club. Every single one of us is on a path to death, provided that God doesn't come back in the rapture. That's where we're all headed. It's inevitable. In fact, a number of years ago, I had a buddy in ministry who said, I found this really, a really great website you need to check out. It's called The Death Clock. And I was like, what do you mean? He said, you go on there and you put in your age and your birth date and different things like that, and it'll tell you when you're going to die. And then it'll sit there and count down the seconds until you die. That is terrible. Don't go there. Like, it's really like, you look at that and say, that's it? That's all I got left? That's not good at all. I don't recommend that at all. But right now, we're all on the road to death. But listen, in our resurrected state, there is no death. The separation that we have all experienced from our loved ones, our friends, we won't experience that anymore. We'll be reunited with those who are believers. And so our bodies will change. Number three, our abilities will change. Look in John chapter 20, talking about Jesus. After he was crucified, after he was buried, after he rose out of the grave, it says this, when it was evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, peace be with you. Again, the understatement of the Bible. They were freaking out here because the doors were locked. They were hiding for their lives. And all of a sudden, Jesus is like, boom, here I am. Now listen, I hope that we get to do a little of that, boom, here I am in our resurrected bodies. But I know this, our abilities are going to change. If you look going on in Luke chapter 24, it says this, and while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. And so there's going to be different things that will be able to take place, because first of all, we won't be in this realm. We won't be in the physical, earthly realm. We will be in the spiritual realm. Now, I don't know if that means that when we're in heaven, we're like, I'd like to visit Saturn, that all of a sudden, bam, we can hang out on Saturn for a little bit. I don't know if that's how that works or not. But I do know that we will not be limited as we are right now. If we want to travel somewhere, we have to put forth effort. We have to walk there. We have to get into a vehicle and be transported there. And it takes time. That will be the case with our resurrected body. Our abilities will change. But this is so important. Our individuality will not change. Go back to Mark 12, 26. What does he say? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He didn't go and say, I'm the God of that guy that used to kind of resemble Abraham and that they called Isaac. No, he says, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. You see, you will have your same personality, your individuality. You will still be you. In fact, you will be the youest you that you have ever been. And you can quote me on that. You will be more you than ever before. You will have your same individuality. George MacDonald said this, the new body must be like the old. Not only that, but it must be the same body with all that was distinctive of each from his fellows, more visible than ever before. The accidental, the non-essential, the unrevealing, the incomplete will have vanished. That which made the body what it was in the eyes of those who loved us will be tenfold there. Will not this be the resurrection of the body? We will be more recognizable and more lovable than ever before, only without all of the imperfections, without all the sin markings, without all the things that don't matter anymore. If we go back to that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see what does Paul say, that when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first. That does not mean that when you die right now, you just hang out in the ground. Your soul, who you really are, is immediately in the presence of the Lord. But at the rapture, something incredible happens, that God somehow has preserved molecules of our body. I don't understand it because I'm not smart like that, but he preserves things and will bring it back together, and not just that we'd look exactly like we are with all of our bumps and bruises and scars and sin and all that sort of stuff, but in a new and perfect way. In fact, we will be like Adam and Eve were when they were created. Perfect. Because we'll have realized through Jesus who we really are. That is our bodily resurrection. What Jesus is saying here is there will be no marriage and no concern about past spouses, but that does not mean a reduction in our love for them. Kent Hughes says this, we will be ourselves at our ultimate best, and we'll be more lovable and more capable of loving than ever before. A resurrection condition will be more glorious, more perfect, more amazing than we can even imagine. We will finally be exactly how God intended us to be. Our relationship and fellowship with Him will be perfect. Our relationships and fellowship with others will be unmarred. Our bodies will be perfect. Our condition will be sinless. There's nothing to fear or begrudge about our future condition. There's only cause to celebrate and anticipate with joy. What is coming before us is far greater than anything we can experience here. Think back to the greatest thing that you ever experienced, whatever that might be, that high point in your life. It's nothing compared to what heaven is going to be like. Number three, quickly, we want to talk about the power of God as evidenced in the resurrection. Look back at Mark 12, starting verse 24. Jesus spoke to them, isn't this the reason why you're mistaken? You don't know the scriptures or the power of God. We see here, first of all, the power of God is displayed in scripture. Here was the accusation that Jesus made against these Sadducees. They didn't know God's word, and so they didn't know God's power. Do you know why we talk about on a regular basis, why we put bullets in space on a regular basis for God daily? Because the importance of knowing God's word, of spending time studying his word, is far beyond anything else. We must spend time getting to know the word of God so that we can know the God of the word. It is vitally important for us to not just show up on Sunday morning and open up our Bibles at that time in Connect Group or in our sermon here, but for each of us every day to be spending time in His Word. Otherwise, God says to us exactly what He said to these Sadducees: you're mistaken, and you don't know the Scriptures, and you don't know God's power. Number two, the power of God is displayed in making that which is dead alive again. The first thing that is an amazing thing is there is spiritual death to life. If we go to Ephesians chapter 2, we see Paul as he lays it out for us so beautifully that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Because of who we are, because of our sin, we are born dead spiritually. And you read those first three verses of Ephesians 2, it's pretty bleak. But then there are these two words in verse 4 that are incredibly important. It says this: but God, who is rich in mercy, but God, who decided to step in the way, but God, who said, I'm going to take that which is dead spiritually and bring it to life spiritually. That is what happens when we all put our faith and trust in Jesus. We call it getting saved. But then we also see not only the spiritual death to life, but we see physical death to eternal life. Death is separation. So physical death is the separation of who we really are, our soul, from our body. If you've ever been to a funeral of someone who is a Christian, a lot of times the pastor will say something like this: what we have here is not really this person. This is just their expression physically. This is just their earth suit. This is just their body. This is just the vehicle that they were in for right now. Who they really are is with Jesus right now. We'll say that a lot. That's separation. And so when we have this joining of physical death, that there's separation here, but it leads to eternal life, that happens through the power of God. He makes that which is dead alive again. Number three, the power of God is displayed in the changes we will experience. We talked about those changes already. That can only happen, not because we're really great and strong and powerful. That only happens because He is really great and strong and powerful. God's power is limitless. One of the evidences in our lives of God's power is the resurrection. He is the author of all life. He has authored physical life for us now and made possible eternal life for us later. See, the Sadducees, when they asked this question, they didn't really understand what they were asking. They were just trying to trick Jesus. But what he was doing is he was laying out this beautiful picture of what is to come for every true believer. That there will be a change. And I love what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know how long it takes your eye to twinkle? Me either, but it's really fast. It's not even a heartbeat. It's not even a second. It is super quick. And when that moment, when the trumpet of God will sound and the voice of the archangel will shout, when that happens, bam, those of us who are alive and remain, we caught up in the air with Him, will be changed into our glorified body. Those who have been dead before will be resurrected as well first before that happens for us. And that'll be pretty cool. By the way, I just want you all to know, I don't have a vote, but if I had a vote, I'm voting for rapture. I think that'd be pretty awesome. I'm all in on that. But either way, I know what lies ahead because Jesus talked about it here. Two takeaways and we'll be finished. Number one, am I looking forward with joyful anticipation for all that heaven has for me? Or am I fearful and begrudging of what is to come. We've talked about it before, that a lot of times we say these really silly and stupid statements about, well, I want the rapture to happen, but first I want to fill in the blank. Get my driver's license. That was a big one growing up. Because driving a car and being in heaven are obviously equal, right? We do that all the time. We have a benchmark in our life that we say, well, I'm really in on this whole heaven thing, but first I want to hit this benchmark, whatever this benchmark is. And sometimes because of that, we get fearful of heaven. We kind of begrudge heaven a little bit because we think, well, what are we going to do? We're just going to be playing harps and sitting on a cloud and hanging out around God, and it's going to be boring. It's not going to be boring. I haven't been there yet, so I can't tell you exactly. By the way, let me just put this out here. If you ever pick up a book and someone has said, I went to heaven, lies. All right? The Word of God says, for his appointed man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. We'll go back to that another time. Okay, where was I? All right, well, are we fearful of what is coming? Or are we excited? Are we anticipating with joy what God has for us? By the way, you know the other thing that we get? This is kind of a minor thing, because hanging out with God for eternity is awesome. Here's a minor thing. All of your friends and family who have gone before in death will get to be with them. And not as they were here, where they may have been sick or they may have been older or whatever it is, but the most truest form of themselves, if they were believing Jesus, we get to be with them. That's pretty cool too. By the way, that's why we can grieve with hope. Because it hurts now, but we know there'll be a time of reunion, of reuniting later. Number two, do I know God and his power through the Scriptures? I will say this. This was not just a casual comment that Jesus threw out there. In fact, twice he told them they were badly mistaken. He just kind of threw this out there as, well, I'm going to really sing them with this. He was saying this statement about them because it was true and it caused them to have mistakes in their thinking. They did not know the Scriptures. We don't come to church to learn and study Scripture. We come to church to worship together, to celebrate together, to be launched out into ministry. But guess what? We're only here for a couple of hours a week. It is important for each of us to every day be spending time in God's Word. Because otherwise, the same statement that Jesus said about the Sadducees applies to us too. That we don't know His Scriptures, and so we don't know His power. That is a very, very sad indictment. To have every opportunity and access, we have more access to the Word of God today than ever before. We don't have an excuse other than we just don't care. So I pray that it would never be said of us, of Spring Valley Baptist Church, that we are mistaken because we don't know the Scripture of God and we don't know the God of Scripture. Lord, today thank you for what is to come. Thank you that this morning we can sit here with joyful anticipation of what you have for us, of knowing that there is life after death if we put our faith and trust in you and you alone, of knowing that we have something greater for us, a greater reward than what we deal with right now. God, of knowing that in that time, we're not going to have to deal with sickness, and we're not going to have to deal with sin, and we're not going to deal with sorrow and sadness, but we are going to be joyful, and in your presence, we're going to be perfect and complete as you desired and designed us to be. That we're going to have this opportunity to fellowship with you and to fellowship with those who have gone on in death before us. And so, Father, this morning, I pray that you would help us to remember and to recognize what we have lying ahead. But Lord, more than that, may we be men and women of the Word of God. May we be those who know your Word and know your power. And God, because we know your word and know your power, we can, with hope, move forward, looking forward to what you have for us. And Lord, that same power that is the resurrection power, Lord, we know that we can have that as a part of our lives simply because you reside in us. And so, God, may we walk out of here encouraged to live for you because we know what is to come. God, I'll be honest, that sometimes here it is so hard to see past the tip of the end of our nose. But help us to keep eternity in perspective, to keep our eyes on you so that we can walk in obedience each and every day. God, this morning, if there's anyone here that has never put their faith and trust in you, I pray that today would be their day so that they would know for sure that they have heaven in their future. Father, may we not walk out of here without knowing you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.